So we'll read Revelation chapter 10. It's one of the shorter chapters in the, although not the shortest, but it is one of the shorter chapters, but it still is freighted with significance, as probably all the scriptures are. Some are some scriptures are more important than others, actually. As the Lord Jesus himself said, you have forgotten the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. So some scriptures are more important than other scriptures, but it's all important. Every scripture is given by inspiration of God. So we'll read Revelation 10. And I saw another mighty angel coming down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow, or the rainbow, revised, was upon his head, and his face was, it were, the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. And he had in his hand a small book, or a small scroll, open. And he set his right foot upon the sea, and his left foot upon the earth. And cried with a loud voice, as when a lion roars. And when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. And when seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not. And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven, and swear by him that lives forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that are therein, and earth and the things that are therein are, and the sea and the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he has declared to his servants, the prophets. And the voice which I heard from heaven spoke unto me again and said, go and take the little book, which is open in the hand of the angel who stands upon the sea and upon the earth. And I went unto the angel and said to him, give me the little scroll. And he said to me, take it and eat it up, and it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. And I took the little scroll or book out of the angel's hand and ate it up, and it was in my mouth sweet as honey. And as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. And he said to me, thou must prophesy again before, reading the Newberry version, peoples and nations and tongues and many kings. The Lord puts the many just before the kings. So the Lord blessed to us just the reading of his word here. So chapter 10 down to chapter 11 and verse 14 is actually a parenthesis. It comes between the sounding of the trumpets, the fifth angel in chapter 9, the sixth angel, and then the seventh angel in 11 and 15. So when does this vision of the other mighty angel actually appear? When does it actually appear in the context of the 7 years? And I'm not sure that it is actually possible to ascertain. I do know that I have a slightly different take maybe than Brother Mark does on the judgment of the 7 years. Judgment. The first 3.5 years, I think, are seals 1 to 4. And seal 5, I think, is the midpoint of the tribulation, followed by trumpets 1 to 5, and then vials 1 to 5. And the prelude to Armageddon is vial 6 and trumpet 6. And the Battle of Armageddon itself is Seal 6, Trumpet 7, and Vial 7. And the reason I say this about Seal 6, Trumpet 7, and Vial 7, if you read the way they are presented in the scriptures, there's very similar language between Seal 6. So I can't see Seal 6 being quite sequential. I mean, it's tempting to have it that way. It really is. But Seal 6 sounds so much like Trumpet 7 and Vial 7 that I'm compelled in my own understanding to put it at the end. However, that is not, as David Gooding once said, that is not a truth for which I would go to the stake. So it's just an understanding of the scripture that I have. So chapter 10 and the first part of chapter 11 are a parenthesis between the sixth and seventh trumpet. So Mr. Allen, Jim Allen, believes that chapter 10 is right in the middle of the tribulation. Whereas I cannot really understand that. He says that in his commentary, Revelation Revisited. He makes it quite clear that he thinks it's in the middle of the tribulation. I don't think so. I think it has to be more towards the end of the second half because of verse 6, that there should be time no longer or delay no longer. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished as he has declared to his servants, the prophets. So there is going to be no longer delay. And when the seventh angel sounds, it sounds like, basically, it's like the end. And Mr. Allen, Jim Allen, he makes the point as well that he was a really good speaker. Every time he had a series, he put so much energy into it, he had to buy a new suit because he told us this. We heard him in South Africa, and he would exude so much from his pores that he would ruin his suit every time he had a series in the gospel. So he was a very energetic speaker, very, very, and a good expositor of the word too. But he makes the point, Jim Allen makes the point that at the end, in the days of the seventh angel, the seventh trumpet, that leads into the seven vials. And he says the seven vials occur over a period of days. I'm not sure that you can be dogmatic that the seven vials are going to be over a period of days, but certainly they are going to be followed in with rapidity. It's not going to be over 3.5 years. It's going to be a short space of time. There's going to be delay no longer. Now, throughout the course of history, believers have asked the question, how long? And in Revelation chapter 6 and verse 9, he had opened the fifth seal. I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? How long? And David, as well, in the 13th Psalm, he asks a similar question. How long, Psalm 13 and 1, wilt thou forget me, O Lord, forever? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Well, this chapter is the answer to their plea. There's going to be delay no longer. The time has come. Basically, the time has come for the judgment of God to fall on the earth, and God is going to judge the earth. And it's in the days of the seventh angel, and it's the seven vials that are poured out upon the earth. It's very interesting to read about the seven vials. Because in the next chapter, you have the, which isn't really my province, but you have the two witnesses who prophesy 1,260 days. And do they prophesy in the first half or the last half? And most commentators say, especially the exclusive, say it's the last half. Jim Allen thinks it's the first half and makes a cogent argument for it. Because in the last half, you have everything, all judgments breaking loose. And you're not going to have people sending gifts to one another. It's very difficult because the earth will be an ecological disaster. And people are not going to rejoice over that. Whereas if it was the middle of the week, and I think somebody else, Ian's doing this next week, and he's going to make a case for whatever he understands. But I think it's the beast ascending out of the earth that does these people in. And that's probably when, at the midpoint of the tribulation, when he finally manifests his true colors. Anyway, but there's a good argument to be made for being in the last half as well. But I'm going to leave that. Let's look at the mighty angel come down from heaven. Now, who is this mighty angel? And many people, our exclusive brethren, believe to a man that it's the Lord Jesus Christ. But there are arguments against that. And I believe it's just an angel. I believe it's a mighty angel. There's three mighty angels in this book. It says there's another mighty angel, so it's another mighty angel. So it's another of the same kind, Alos. And in chapter 5 and verse 2, I saw a strong angel, same word, mighty, Ischiros, a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who's worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof, the vault, the roll, the scroll. And this is another mighty angel come down from heaven. And the third time a mighty angel is mentioned is in chapter 18. Chapter 18 and verse 21, I believe, talks about a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and cast it into the sea, saying, thus was with violence shall the great Babylon be thrown down. So mighty angels. I believe it's an angel. I believe it's an angel that is invested with the power and authority from the throne of God. Because if you read the description here of this angel, it's quite incredible. For one thing, there's a number of things about it. He's another mighty angel, so there's more than one. He's mighty, and I've already mentioned the three places where that occurs. He's mighty, he's powerful, he's strong. He's come down from heaven, so he's invested and clothed with the power and authority that is in heaven. He's clothed, basically invested with the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because if you read in chapter 1, this looks very like Christ himself. Chapter 1, if you want to turn over to it. His eyes were as a flame of fire, his feet like fine brass as they burned in a furnace, his voice as the sound of many waters, clothed with a garment down to the foot. His face was as the sun shining in his strength. So this is an angel, I believe, that's been given the power and authority from the throne of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now the cloud, he's clothed with the cloud. Is that a cloud of heaven? Just coming down and you can see him like the Lord. Behold, he comes with clouds. Or is it the Shekinah glory? Most people think it's just a cloud, but there is a case to be made for it being the Shekinah glory as well, the cloud that the Lord lived in the Old Testament. So we have his authority. We have a rainbow like to the throne of God, the rainbow, and the rainbow's mentioned twice. We know what the rainbow stands for. It stands for the promise of God, that he's not going to destroy the earth again. The rainbow is mentioned in chapter 4, a rainbow round about the throne, like in view unto an emerald. So this is the same rainbow upon his head, more authority. Some people take that to be the divine promise of mercy. So you have the authority of God, you have the mercy of God, because he's not going to destroy the earth anymore. And it could be God, even in the midst of this judgment, is offering mercy. And we read, you know, in places that they would not repent. They refused to repent. God's calling them to repent, and they repented not to give him glory. And they know they're being judged by God. They finally figured it out. This just isn't some climate change thing, or these are the judgments of God, and they repent not to give him glory, which it, to me, is a really disappointing. I'm disappointed in the human race. I really am. So you have the face like the sun. That's the power of light. Light has a lot of power. It's brilliant. It's illuminating. It's light breaks, of course, up into the seven. When you put it through a prism, it breaks up into the seven colors of the rainbow, which every student knows: red, orange, yellow, green, blue, indigo, and violet. There's seven colors. And light has three characteristics. There's actinic characteristics, which means it can induce chemical reactions. It has illuminating characteristics, luminiferous. So it does give light. The photons actually illuminate things. And the third thing it does, it has calorific, or it has energy, so it can give you heat. So you get heat and light and chemical reactions. Those are the three things that light can do, as well as being broken down into the seven colors. So his feet are like, so that's divine glory, and then you have divine holiness. You have his feet like pillars of fire, and that's reminiscent of the book of Ezekiel. Some of these pictures are the same as Ezekiel. Ezekiel saw these things. Chapter 1, let's read it. Verse 27. You've got to see that this chapter is all interlaced with the Old Testament. Maybe it's 2 and 27. Nope. Anyway. Lamentations. Helps to be in the right book. Yeah, appearance of the glory of the Lord. And I saw the color as amber, as the appearance of fire round about, within, from the appearance of his loins upward, and from the appearance of his loins downward. I saw it was the appearance of fire, had brightness round about it. So these are the thing. His feet are pillars of fire, the holiness of God, fire of God. Then in his hand he had a little book open. So those are eight things about that angel. He's another angel. He's a mighty angel. He's clothed with a cloud. He's got a rainbow about his head. His face is like the sun. His feet are like pillars of fire. And he's come down from heaven, source, and in his hand there's a little scroll written. So I believe this is an angel, a literal angel, not, although he's invested and clothed with the authority and power of the Lord Jesus Christ. No doubt this is not self-derived. This is derived from God. So a couple of other things here. He had in his book a little book open. Sorry. He had in his hand a little book open, and he set his right foot upon the sea and his left foot on the earth. Now that occurs thrice in this chapter. His right foot upon the sea, that's in verse 2 and in verse 5 and in verse number 8. The hand of the angel who stands upon the sea and upon the earth. But what's he saying here? Well, there's three. I take it that would be the Trinity, triune God, saying three times that he's establishing his authority because he's setting his foot down upon the sea and upon the land. So that is God establishing his authority. Now, if you look at Revelation 13, verse 1, I stood on the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and so on. And verse 11 of chapter 13, I beheld another beast, wild beast, coming out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon. So before these beasts arise, these wild creatures, there's God establishing his authority. I got my foot on the sea, I have my foot on the land, and these people are under my control. They're under my authority. They will go thus far and no further. And I believe that the angel here in this chapter is expressing the authority of God. He's expressing the power of God to control the events that are coming. He's got his foot there. He's got his foot down. So the divine authority, divine power is established in this chapter. As well, we've seen that the answer to the question, how long, is also given in this chapter. Delay no longer. So we have four voices in this chapter as well. There are actually four voices. There's the voice of the angel. There's the voices of the seven trumpets. There's twice a voice from heaven, which I take it is from the throne or from Christ, from God, in verses 4 and 8. That's the third voice. And then in verse 7, there's the voice of the seventh angel. So there's four voices. This is a chapter of voices that are coming from God, voices that are emanating from the throne of God, whether it's the angel, whether it's the seven thunders. And thunder, it, to me, speaks of it's very loud. It's a loud voice, the angel, as when a lion roars. And when he had cried, seven thunders utter their voices. I don't know if you've ever been in a loud thunderstorm, like a real loud one. Sometimes the thunder is so loud, like it literally rattles your windows. I remember once when Allison and I first were in Africa, they had these wild storms, and we were sort of in bed at night sleeping, and this thunderstorm came over. And it was like right above our house, like maybe 20 feet above, there was this massive explosion. And we sort of both woke up and just hugged each other. It was like the craziest thing, like boom. It was like so loud. And I take it that this is the type of thing that it was, a loud explosion of thunder that just is enough to wake you out of your sleep. But the thunders expressed things. Like in John chapter 12, remember that the Lord was, it's interesting to read this, John chapter 12, there was a thunder come from heaven. Some said, a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Now, people heard it. They said that it thundered. Others said an angel spoke to them. They didn't really understand what was said, but there's message in these in this thunder. And John's going to write it down. John hears it. He's going to write it down. But seal up those things which the sembers, the thunders have written, and write them not. Now there is a thing in Psalm 29. There's the thunder of the Lord speaking with respect to the flood, and this is the flood of Noah. Psalm 29 and 3, the voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord is upon many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. It's full of majesty. It breaks the cedars. The voice of the Lord divides the flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The voice of the Lord makes the hinds to calf. And he discovers or he makes bare the forests. So in other words, all the trees are stripped from their leaves because of the voice of the Lord. And that is basically in the context there is the flood of Noah. But here, this is not the flood. God's promised he's never going to destroy the earth with a flood. But the next destruction of the earth is going to be with fire, and this is part of it that it is. We don't know what's in the seven thunders, and there's various speculations. One writer speculated that it was just the verses that followed. I wonder about the thunder, and I wonder if it's the seven vials, the judgment of the seven vials. I don't know. I can't prove it, obviously. It's just a speculation on my part. But the angel which stands upon the sea and upon the earth lifts up his hands to have his right hand, according to the Revised, and swear by him that lives forever and ever. So we have several nice things about God here. He's living. He's eternal. And he is the creator as well. He is the creator. He creates. He lives for it. He's living. He's eternal. And he's the creator. He created heaven and the things that are therein. Think of the heavens. We think of the billions of galaxies there are out there. And every time good old James Webb Space Telescope takes another picture, they find more galaxies. And I think I told you this before, but if you took a grain of sand and held it, they had a section of sky, and I can't remember the illustration I used before, but apparently it's a grain of sand. You hold it between your fingers, you hold it at arm's length, and you take a picture of that part of the sky, and that's what they did with not the James Webb, but with the Hubble. Took a picture of that, called the Hubble Deep Field, and they counted 10,000 galaxies in that little tiny section of sky. So they figured, nobody knows how many galaxies there are, nobody knows how many stars there are. There's, you know, the estimates in our own galaxy are 200 to 400 billion. People just don't know. But God created the heavens and the things that are therein. And he created the earth and the things that are in. How many species of plants and are there on earth? Millions. What kind of variety is there for plants? Different things. Just think about the fruits that you eat. What's the variety of the fruits that you eat? Terrific. You know, you have a fruit salad. You can have raspberries, strawberries. You can have kiwi fruit, apples, oranges. You have pineapple. What am I missing here? Blackberries, passion fruit, grenadillas. You could have, some of those papaya fruit, pawpaws, and you could easily name 10. Some of you younger people with better memories than me could probably pick out way more than 10. But that's just in a fruit salad. That's like one thing that God has provided for us for our benefit and nutrition and pleasure. You know, it's pleasure eating that. And the grains that God has provided and the leaves that God has provided, the leaves of the tree for the healing of the nations, the various pharmaceuticals that are discovered. So God, and that's just the plants and the animals on the earth, you know, hundreds of thousands of different kinds of animals. God created all these things, and the sea and the things that are therein. People are still discovering new monsters in the sea, new fish, species of fish, and so on. And they're being discovered even now as they dive deeper with their boats and submarines and so on. So this is the God that lives forever and ever. Now, it came to me that there's another expression about forever and ever. And it's in book of chapter 20. And the devil, in verse 10 says, the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Eternal torment. As long as God exists, they are going to be under the judgment of God. Revelation 14 and 11, the smoke of their torment ascends up forever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night, who worship the beast and his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name. I mean, I assume there's going to be people alive during the tribulation who there's going to be Bibles around, they can read this, but they're going to do that, and they're going to receive the mark of the beast, and they're going to be tormented. As long as God exists, they're going to be tormented day and night, forever and ever. And that is a solemn thing. I mean, just, you know, eternity. I have this little thing in the newspaper that I clipped out, and it has a little QR code on it with a message about eternity. I actually posted it in the back there. If anyone wants to look at it, they can look at it. Go to the QR code. But it says, eternity is a long time to be wrong. Eternity is a long time to be wrong. And it's a terrible thing to recognize, to be under the judgment of God, to be in eternal darkness, have no rest, have the smoke of your torment ascending up forever and ever under the eternal judgment of God. Now, there's going to be delay no longer, but in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, who as he has declared to his servants, the prophets. Now, I want to look at some of the prophets, and I've got 10 minutes, and I'm just going to do a very quick, I've got 8 prophets, and the word here for declared is actually to preach as good news. It's actually the word evangelize. We get our word evangelism from it. So it's to declare as good news to his servants, the prophets. So I've got a lot of references here. I'm not going to read them all. If you're interested, I can give you some of them, or you can look them up yourself. But I'm just going to start in Isaiah chapter 2. Isaiah is full of them, but if I can find this. Isaiah chapter 2, and I'll just read verses 2 to 4. This is God preaching as good news to the prophets. The mystery is going to be finally finished. It's going to be done. And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it, and many people shall say, come ye and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among the nations, and rebuke many peoples, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. That's chapter 2. Chapter 4 says there's more. I mean, Isaiah is replete with this. And Isaiah 4 and 2, in that day shall the branch of the Lord be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and comely for them that are escaped of Israel. And the whole chapter is basically like that. Chapter 11, in that there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, verse 1, and a branch shall go up out of his roots. Then down to verse 4, with righteousness he shall judge the poor and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth, and he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked, and so on. Righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins, or his kidneys, around the waist. 9 and 7, of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom And then I'm going to skip now to Jeremiah. There's a lot more in Isaiah, but I'm going to skip to Jeremiah, another prophet. And this is the gospel. This is the good news that was preached, evangelized to these prophets, and they couldn't get it because when they were living. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, Jeremiah 23, that I will raise up unto David a righteous branch. A king shall reign and prosper and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely, and this is the name whereby he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness, Jehovah Tsidkenu. Now Ezekiel, once again, Ezekiel chapter 37, 38, and 39, talks about Gog and Magog and the judgment on them. I'm not going to read those. And then 40 to 48 talk about the millennial temple. So I'm not going to read that. I'm going to go into Daniel, but you can read Ezekiel. There's a whole bunch of chapters there. I'm going to just go into Daniel once again. Daniel chapter, I'll just cut to chapter 9. Go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed until the time of the end. Many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly. None of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. And then from the day that the daily sacrifice is taken away, and the abomination that makes desolate set up, there shall be 1,290 days, and so on. Then in chapter 11, well, it talks about the Antichrist. And then Joel, I want to do Joel as well. Daniel, Hosea, Joel. These are the multitude of prophets. Okay, I want you to get a flavor of what that verse means. So Joel chapter 2, we'll just read 28 to 32. It shall come pass afterwards that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and daughters shall prophesy. In verse 31, that was 28, the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. That's Joel, and then 3 and 9. Prepare ye this among the Gentiles, prepare war, wake up the mighty men. 12, let the heathen be wakened and come to the valley of Jehoshaphat, which is basically where Armageddon is, for there will I sit and judge all the heathen round about. For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and moon shall be darkness, and the stars withdraw their shining. Micah chapter 4 and verses 1 to 4. But in the last day it shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established in the top of the mountains. Many nations shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord and to the house of the God of Jacob. For the law shall go forth out of Zion, Micah chapter 4. And then Zechariah, of course, many things in Zechariah. I'll just read one because I want to finish off the chapter. Zechariah 6 and 12. Thus speaks the Lord of hosts, saying, behold the man whose name is the branch. He shall grow up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. He shall build the temple of the Lord and bear the glory, and shall rule upon his throne, and shall be a priest upon his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both. And there's more in Zechariah as well. Nations shall go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Then Malachi, we'll do Malachi. So we've done eight of the prophets, and this is not exhaustive actually. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts, but who may abide the day of his coming? Who shall stand when he appears? And also in Malachi 4 as well. So, I mean, this is the good news that was evangelized by the prophets, and this is the fulfillment right here. All these scriptures here are going to be fulfilled, and more. There's lots more, too, like I say. So that's just eight of the prophets, and there's more. Well, we don't have. We take a whole. We take a whole 45 minutes to cover it. So, the mystery of God is going to be finished. All these things that he evangelized, preached as good news. It was good news to the prophets because their nations was going to, basically going to rack and ruin around them. It was a mess. So this was good news. In the end, I'm going to sort things out. That's what God is saying. I'm going to sort things out. So, okay. So the last thing is he eats the book. And the book is sweet to his taste, but bitter in his stomach. He eats it. And obviously there's a message in there of some people say it's a message of the sins of the nation of Israel. It's a message of, or a message of the judgment of God. And it's sweet when you eat it. When you read the scriptures, you realize God's going to do all these things. And it's sweet. But then you start digesting it, and you get a little bit of indigestion because you realize that people are going to hell. There's people going to hell, and they're going to be there forever and ever, as we've read. And so that's enough to give you indigestion right there when you think of it. And also, it makes your belly bitter because you realize this, you know, not only the sad fate of the wicked, but you realize how they could have responded to God, you know, they could have been saved, and people could have been saved. And it's a message that God has given to us to proclaim. And he takes that message that he's eaten, and he says, you must prophesy again before peoples and nations and tongues and kings, many kings. So that's the rest. I take it that's the rest of the book. He's going to continue prophesying. Every tribe and kindred and nation and tongue and people are going to be, there's going to be people saved out of all those things. So this chapter then declares the end times, time no longer, delay no longer. How long, O Lord? Well, time has come. It fulfills the words, the mystery of God that he preached as glad tidings to his servants, the prophets. He establishes his authority. An angel comes down with the likeness of God, likeness of Christ. there may be others that don't think it's Christ, but they do think it's Christ. The exclusive brethren to a man think it's Christ, but I'm with men, those like Jim Allen and John Walford and so on that believe that it's another mighty angel, one of the three mighty angels, but it doesn't matter. He's invested with the glory of Christ. It's a derived glory. It's not his own. But God establishes his authority upon the earth and upon sea and upon the earth, and he is still in control. So sorry for keeping a little over. We'll just commit ourselves to the Lord now.